Well, tomorrow's Mother's Day. And I thought, well, I'll speak on Mother's Day. I had a Jewish mother. I had a Jewish father, too. But my Jewish mother would get irritated with me when I would tell about my friend. She says, Albie, remember, your mother's your best friend. And she was, which reminds me of a Jewish story. Sarah sprung to the telephone, and on the other end, she heard, Darling, how are you? This is Mommy. Oh, Mommy, Sarah said, crying. I'm having a bad day. The baby won't eat. The washing machine won't work. I've sprained my ankle, and I'm hobbling around. On top of this, the house is a mess, and I'm supposed to have the Minskys for dinner, and I haven't had a chance to go shopping. The voice on the other phone said sympathetically, Darling, let Mommy handle it. Sit down, relax, close your eyes. I'll be over in a half an hour. I will do your shopping, tidy up the house, cook your dinner. I'll feed the baby, and I'll call a mechanic who can fix your washing machine. Now stop crying. I'll even call David at the office and tell him he should come home right away for once. David, said Sarah, who's David? Why, David is your husband. Is this 604-854-2395? No, this is 604-854-2396. Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I dialed the wrong number. Then there was silence. Then Sarah said, Does that mean you're not coming over? Now, I think to really honor our mothers, we need to understand the biblical concept of a woman. Some years ago, my denomination organized a study committee about women in ministry. And without my consent, I was put on it. Well, the chairman, Franklin Piles, had a PhD in theology, and the other member had a PhD in New Testament and Greek. I was a pastor, a generalist. But I thought, look, I'm going to learn a lot. I'll sit and listen. So the chairman said to me at the meeting, we're going to study the scriptures and find out what is a woman. We don't even have a clear theology of women. So he said, Albert, you're Jewish. You do the exegesis in the Old Testament. Oy vey. I was relocating my church on some property, rebuilding it. I tried to plead to be released from the obligation. I didn't think I had any time to do it. However, I finally conceded. Now, it took a long period of time, a couple of years, and I came to change my total view of women in the process of studying. For example, I used to think that God created man in his superior image and likeness, but women in a lesser image of man, until I read Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God made man and woman in his image. Then God blessed them, and God said unto them, not just to Adam, but to them, the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Two truths hit me. A woman was created in the image of God as a man. And not only that, but they were both told to have dominion. So that was quite an interesting experience for me. Now, if we are to honor our mothers, we need to know the value of a woman. So I want to take you on my research journey in God's Word to help us understand and appreciate our mothers, the mothers of our children, our sisters, and women in general. So there are three points that I want to bring out. I want us to understand and appreciate the role of women in creation. Secondly, I want us to understand the role of women in the fall, when man fell. Thirdly, I want us to understand the role of women in redemption. So let us first of all look at the role of women in creation. I discovered that in my research that God created a woman, a fully capable human being. Now for centuries, it was very hard for male ego to appreciate woman's ability. Aristotle, the philosopher, did a lot of work in studying nature, wrote several articles about it. Now he noticed that there were times that a great many bees would leave their nest and fly off and start a new nest, but there was one bee that was leading them. So he decided it had to be a male. He called it king bee. Later, biologists discovered it was a female bee, and they called it queen bee. For millenniums, people believed that women were inferior to men. Did you know that it was not until 1929, I was a year old, when women were finally recognized as persons in the eye of society? Up to that time, they could not vote, they could not hold public office, they could not sue anyone. They were totally considered as non-persons. But in 1929, the British government recognized women as persons before the law. So another surprise in my research came when I examined Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate. I will make him a helpmate." However, Adam was not alone. The guy, he had the animals. He was busy naming them. He had God who fellowshiped with him in the cool of every day. But he lacked a companion, a human companion. And by the way, he was made as a male before God presented him with a woman. The Lord's original design was for the development of the family and community. I believe that God predetermined that a husband and wife would be there for each other, and that children would have a husband, a mother, and a father. Now, I want to ask the question, does a helper in the kingdom of God mean inferiority or subordination? Now, the Hebrew word for helper here is Ezar. Now, in Psalm 115, verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." And the same word is used, that God, Almighty God, is a help, a helper. He's not inferior to us. He's not subordinate to us. Not only that, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, we are told, "For Yeshua, the Messiah himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." Wow, so God the Father is our help, our helper. And the Messiah, his son, is our helper. And in John 14, verse 16, 26, the Spirit of God is also called our helper. Now, in the kingdom of God, the helper has the highest status. It's amazing. Now, Adam needed a capable companion to complete him. The Hebrew word translated meet, that is a help meet, in Genesis 2:18 is kenegdu, which means suitable and appropriate. It also means corresponding to him or one who is qualified to relate to him. He needed someone that could relate to him intellectually, socially, and physically. And when God presented the woman to Adam, he called her Isha, which is the feminine form of man. He recognized that she was a human being. He recognized her as a fully capable individual. The scriptures portray women as significant persons. They're able to enhance, challenge, and wisely counsel men. Now, for example, remember Nabal in 1 Samuel 25? His name meant fool. If he had listened to the advice of Abigail, he would have spared his life. He died a bitter and disgraced man. Remember, Abigail later married King David. Now today, surprisingly to many, women have demonstrated their capability. There was a day that a woman would never be allowed to go to college. But today you have women who are professors, women who are physicians, women who are in politics, as even prime ministers, and CEOs of great international corporations. That gives us a whole different concept of women and their capability. So in creation, God created a woman as a capable human being. And when we recognize that and encourage women to and be supportive of their pursuit of education, God is pleased. But secondly, I want us to understand the role of women in the fall. The serpent deceived the first woman, who, by the way, Adam called Eve after the fall. Let's examine the dialogue between the serpent and the woman in Genesis 3:1-2. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" One of his strategies is always question God's word. But the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now the serpent changed his argument. He said to the woman, "You will not surely die." He was inferring that God lied to her, or lied to Adam, who told her. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, like Elohim, knowing good and evil." So again, he misrepresents God. He says God wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you ignorant. He doesn't want you to have knowledge and understanding of good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, to preserve itself, that it was pleasant to the eyes, covetousness, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. There was pride of life. She took of the fruit and ate, Now, here is what really astounded me. The next statement. She also gave it to her husband who was with her. Adam was there, and he ate. Only after he ate were both their eyes opened. Some believe Adam was truly the noble one of the pair. They think that once Adam realized that Eve had sinned and that God said she would surely die, that he did not want to live. He wanted to die with her. So he ate the fruit. But a careful reading of the record, however, tells another story. It shows that Adam was a heel and not a hero. The text reads, she also gave the fruit to her husband who was with her. Adam was there all the time. He was listening to the serpent talk to Eve. He was watching her as she looked at the tree with desire in her eyes. He watched her pick the fruit from off the tree. He watched her as she put the forbidden fruit to her lips and took a bite. Yet Adam did nothing to stop her. He didn't interfere. He stood there silently, watching to see what would happen. Since God did not strike her dead, he was persuaded that it was all right to eat the fruit. That's my opinion. And I think the scripture is clear that Adam knew that he was disobeying God because God told Adam. And Adam knew, and he deliberately made a choice. Why? Because he wanted to be as wise as God too. And he thought this was it. This was the opportunity. And look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all died, so in Adam sin came, all died, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. I want us to understand what women lost in the fall. She lost something very precious. And what I'm about to tell you was my most amazing discovery in my research, that women lost their rightful rights that God had given to them. Now in Genesis 2:22, God reveals his original intention for a woman. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice God did not take a bone from the head of Adam, signifying that she was to rule over Adam. God did not take a bone from his foot, signifying that he would dominate her under his feet. But God took a rib from his side and made a woman, signifying that they could walk side by side through life. And that they would become one, a unity. And that's what God intended. The word is echad. And it meant that was God's intention, to have unity in the family, side by side. Now, listen to Genesis 3:16, because God spells out the consequences of their sin. And to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. You will desire your husband, and he shall rule over you. He will be a different Adam, a self-centered Adam. You have lost something that's important. You've lost your unity with your husband. Because sin changes the nature of man. Now we see this in all cultures. In fact, even in Jewish culture, the Mishnah discriminates against women. Listen, in the Mishnah, Rabbi Hillel said, the husband may divorce his wife even if she has spoiled his food, since it says because he has found some manner of indecency in her. This was the founder of Rabbinic Judaism. Hillel said, if she spoils your dinner, you have a right to divorce her. Rabbi Akiva went further. He said he may divorce her even if he simply finds another woman more beautiful than him, as it says, and it shall come to pass if she finds no favor in his sight. I wonder how these men interpreted scripture. A woman could not divorce her husband by legal right, that is religious right, but a husband only could divorce his wife. Even in this day, an Orthodox husband can leave his wife, get a divorce from a secular court, go on in his life, marry someone else, but she's bound to him unless he gives her a divorce, a Jewish divorce, an Orthodox divorce. Now, if she marries someone else without a divorce, her family and community will shun her as an adulteress. See how unfair that is. This is why Yeshua called the Pharisees hypocrites in Matthew 15, verse 6 and 9. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, by your oral law. Hypocrites, by the way, a hypocrite means a pretender, an actor. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, so he quoted from the Jewish prophet Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the oral law attempts to interpret the written law and the scriptures, but it makes the commandments of God of no effect. If you can divorce your wife because she spoiled your dinner, if you could divorce your wife because you find someone more attractive, that breaks the whole concept of marriage that God said. Remember, the Lord said that whom God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, once sin entered into humanity, it damaged the status of women and the unity of marriage. So I discovered we have to come back to appreciate our wives and the wives of our children, our mothers, appreciate our mothers, and the wife, the mothers of our children and women. We have to come back to the biblical concept of what is a woman. It certainly changed my whole concept and my relationship to Lee and my relationship to women. Thirdly, let us understand the place of women in redemption. Theologians often get it wrong, by the way. Tertullian was an ancient pastor. And one Sunday he shouted at his congregation, women, each of you is an Eve. You are the devil's gateway. You are the unsealer of the forbidden fruit. You are the first deserters of God's laws. You are the one that persuaded the man who the devil was too weak to attack. How easily you destroy men who are in the image of God because of the death you brought upon us, even the Son of God had to die, all because of you women. That is a printed sermon, an ancient sermon, but that's how some theologians feel. Understandably, the women of the church went home devastated. He forgot, and he ignored the first promise of a redeemer Again, look at Genesis 3:15. God spoke now to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, you shall bruise his heel. God promised that a woman would be the mother of the Redeemer right after the fall. He made that promise. And then remember Isaiah, the prophet, who said in 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. And I noticed that it says, Ha Alma, the virgin, not just any woman, but one who is specially selected. And of course, we know that Miriam was a Jewish virgin. And we don't worship Mary, by the way, because she was a finite human being, just like us. We don't pray to Mary because she's not omnipresent, omniscient. Nowhere in Scripture does it exalt Mary to this status that some have done. But we appreciate and honor her as a faithful servant of God. After the angel Gabriel told Mary that God had selected her to be the mother of his son, the Messiah, listen to her reply in Luke 1:38. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. She submitted to the will of God, to the Spirit of God, that brought forth the Redeemer, that brought salvation to mankind. So some of these theologians that are so anti-women, they don't stop and think that it was through a woman that redemption came. And I've come to appreciate godly women because they are so dependable. They are. I mean, it's amazing to me. Did you know that when Yeshua was dying on the cross, that the women who followed him and his disciples from Galilee were there so he would know that they were there for him? And did you know that they were there watching where he was being buried? Because as a felon, he would have been thrown into a potter's field. But they were watching, of course. They wanted to give him a proper Jewish burial. They wanted to know where he would be put. And Joseph Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he put him in his own tomb. As the scripture said, he would be buried with the rich in his death. So after the Sabbath day, they were certainly good Jewish women, but they waited for the Sabbath to be over. And they went to the tomb. They were going to face the Roman soldiers. They knew that they were there watching over the tomb. But they did not know that an angel came from heaven and was like the appearance of lightning. And he rolled back that stone, sat on it, and looked at those soldiers. And they ran in panic and terror. But here she is in John 20, verse 11, 19. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was him. And Yeshua said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be the gardener, and said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. They wanted to give him a Jewish funeral, a proper funeral. But then Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, meaning my teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren who are in hiding in fear for their lives, and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. There's a new relationship. You are now my brethren. And we now have the same Father, the same God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. God used the woman to proclaim the resurrection to his disciples who were hiding for fear of their lives. So we have to understand that God has elevated women again. Where would the church be without women? Where would the mission field be without women? I mean, many of them have demonstrated their ability as servants of God, even today. So, in conclusion, I want to exhort you men to honor your wives tomorrow, or your mothers, not just one day a week, by the way. And let me warn you, this is very important, that if you do not treat your wife properly, your prayers will not be honored. You ever wonder, I pray for a job and nothing happens. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Well, do you mistreat your wife? How about just neglecting her? How about not appreciating her? Are you abusive to her? Do you say things to her that you shouldn't say to anyone, unkind words? Well, get your relationship right. And then when you pray, God will hear you. In fact, let me read the husbands likewise. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of God. Heirs together. That wife of yours is an heir of God's grace, just like you. And therefore, you should treat her right, that your prayers may not be hindered. Treat your wife as God's child, an heir of grace, as you are. And that would be very helpful. I want to repeat that so it gets in, because it's important. Now, this Mother's Day, tell her how much she means to you. A wife said to her husband, You don't tell me you love me. He said, 40 years ago I told you I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. No, that's not right, men. They need to hear how much you appreciate them, all that they do for you. And you're together heirs of God's grace. So I want to take this opportunity to embarrass my wife a little and say a tribute to her. It always amazed me. Lee was, I mean, when I first met her, she was talented and beautiful. And yet, she dedicated herself to me, to our four children, and it's mainly because of her example and devotion and love that our four children, 11 grandchildren, know the Lord today. So I want to thank you, Lee. You're not going to give me a hard time for this. But anyway, it's a good example. Tell your wife every day how much you appreciate her. Praise God for all the wives that are godly. Now, some of you may not have had a godly mother. Some may have had a, a, an addicted mother, addictive mother, an alcoholic mother, an abusive mother. And so this is very hard for you. I have some wonderful words for you, found in Isaiah 49, verse 15. God said, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget." And often in the newspaper we read of mothers who kill their children, who have no regard for their children. They may forget, but God said, "I will not forget you." The heart of God, it has more love than any mother could have, more love than any father can have. So let us be thankful to God for one another. And as a church, let's appreciate the women of our congregation. It's wonderful when God liberated me from this attitude that I had toward women. I was not an unkind person, but I didn't appreciate women as much as I do now when I studied the Word of God and God revealed to me how significant they are to God, to us, to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for our women. Let us pray. Father, you are so wonderful. You created Adam and you saw that Adam had a need for a companion, but a special kind of companion. And you took from his ribs and made a woman of wonderful creation, a beautiful, lovely creation that could fulfill his life. But then sin got into us. Selfishness, pride, and Lord, all over the world, women are abused. In India, little girls are abandoned and murdered by their parents because they don't want girls for their children. And we saw this last week that the terrorists took over 240 young girls and threatened to sell them into slavery. Lord, we are living in a wicked world, but help us to appreciate the wonderful creation that you've given to us as men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.